The following is presented by Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
We try and balance over the course of 7 years as many areas of practical theology, biblical theology, important areas of doctrine, systematic theology as we can, so that in a seven-year cycle, just in this setting, obviously there's 100 other settings that you're going to learn and grow in Christ, but in the cycle of 7 years in this setting, you could have a really good handle, not a perfect handle. We have TES for that. No, I'm just joking. That's not even a perfect handle either. But we want to learn and grow in so many areas, starting with our understanding of the Bible and each text, and then building on that understanding of how to live in light of that. So we are upon us... Upon us is this series of authority, or as it was labeled out on the slides, government, family, church, schools. We're going to talk about all those things. So just look at your notes, page one. The class schedule kind of outlines. We're going to give a big overview today on what is authority and submission and how does that look. And there's divine authority, there's human authority. Should there be authority? Will there always be authority? You ask some questions to me, too. I want to make sure we cover some areas of this topic that you're interested in and have questions about. But the main thing is God is ultimately in control. He is sovereign. It's his rule and reign that we sit under. Whether you admit it or not, he is the authority. And we'll talk about that this morning as well with the unbeliever's view of God's authority. But as you see on the schedule, we're going to cover government and then church and then family because we have someone else teaching that. We might have gone about that differently with family, church, and then government, but just because of the young adult retreat and I'll need to be at that, we're going to have Sam teach on the nature... Yeah, if that's all right. Yeah, I'll have to talk about that later. No, I'm just joking. He knew. But yeah, the different roles in marriage and in parenting and children. No, that was a good joke, I think. Yeah. And then on February 8th, it's possible. I'm going to, you know, keep this one hidden a little bit, but there could be a missionary visit. This isn't another Daniel Herzig surprise. That's later, and we know he's coming in March. But in February, there's another person who may be with us, and I'm just not sure on that yet. But if he isn't here, then what we'll do is kind of cover some of the areas we may have missed in talking about government. Because I know you all just love talking about government. So we'll come back, maybe do some Q&A areas of when, you know, a discernment process. But we will make sure we cover as many of the areas on submission, authority, when to obey, when not to, through all of these realms. And then that last class, we're going to cover some miscellaneous, okay, schools. I'm not going to tell you which education model you should or should not hold to, but guess what? In all of them, it's someone learning and someone who is teaching. That's kind of how it works. And God's designed parents to, first of all, be responsible no matter what educational system that the kids might be involved in. The parents are ultimately responsible to raise their children in the instruction and discipline of the Lord. And then the workplace, of course, because those same passages that deal with husbands and wives and parents and children, it also deals with masters and slaves. And so we want to take a moment to talk about the workplace. And in our country, most people have some freedom to say, you know, I think I ought to just go find another job. And they can do it that way. So, but when is it wise to stay? When is it wise not to? So, again, here's another introduction. I put two introductions, one to the series, one for kind of today. So, introduction, again, is the topic of God's authority. Ultimately, is not God in authority over us? And in the human realms of authority, those jurisdictions, those areas of life, there's going to be people that we just have to learn to submit to. We have to learn how to submit. And if you are also appointed in some form of leadership in your life over someone, and most people, there is going to be an opportunity for that, you need to learn how to lead well so that you are following the Lord in how you lead so that it's easier to follow. And we want to discern when it's easy to follow, how to follow, when it's difficult, and then sometimes when it's impossible to follow because they're not following God's word, they're discouraging or prohibiting you from right worship. And next week, we're going to get into some of those principles from some key texts in Scripture that deal with authority, and especially as it relates to the government. But I think what is true of our struggle with government, probably mostly because of events that may or may not have happened 5 years ago, okay? We have some views on when and when should we not obey our government, but this is not new. This is not new. Much of the Old Testament was written when there was a dictator in power in Rome. So we have to read Scripture in light of the context that it was written in as well from the author's perspective. So in each realm of life, we should have some understanding of submission to authority and how to think about them. Ultimately, at the end of the day, we answer to somebody. We answer to somebody in our life. We answer to God ultimately. I'm going to read this Kevin DeYoung quote on the top of page 2 because he has a simple mind like me in trying to say really important things, and I appreciate how he says this. Whether we realize it or not, we're going to give somebody or something the last word. Our parents, our culture, our community, our feelings, the government, peer-reviewed journals, opinion polls, impressions, or a holy book. We all have someone or something that we turn to as the final arbiter of truth claims. For Christians, this authority is the Scriptures of the Old and New Testament. That's where our authority lies. It is God who is in authority, and this is where we're going in page 2 and 3. God has given his authority in the written word of Scriptures. It's authoritative because just like the word authority contains, he is the author. He said it, so it is binding on us to follow Scripture. You see there are a few passages. God has created all the world. He reigns over all of it. It's a theme of Scripture, is his kingdom, it's his rule. Nothing changed when there was the fall. Nothing will change at the end of history. He's going to rule and reign. And Christ will be placed in a position of authority for all time on that throne of David. So Job recognizes that God will not act wickedly. No, the Almighty will not pervert justice. So he's a good leader. He's a good authority. And it says in 13, who gave him authority over the earth? Answer?
No one.
No one gave him that authority. He had it. He is ultimate, supreme, sovereign, majestic. And we should recognize him as the authority that needs no authority over him. Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's and all it contains. Psalm 145, 13, your dominion endures throughout all generations. Colossians 1, recognizing Christ, for by him and all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, that covers everything. Okay? There's not a possible category of thinking, living, visible, invisible, scientific, factual, reasonable, that isn't in God's control. On earth, in the heavens, visible, invisible. It's all his and he rules over it. He is in authority. And likewise, he's given us his word to know what we should submit to, how we should submit to him. I listed other sources of knowledge and truth that people in error go to, their intuition what they think about things, their reason, their rationality, their traditions and man-made thoughts. These are all places that most people tend to go to, whether they think about it or not. And Paul, in 1 Corinthians 2, in talking about the wisdom of the cross, the foolishness of the cross, and the wisdom that the world views as wisdom, he comes to them and says, look, I have words to say, but they're not my words. They're words that you're not going to receive. I could come with superiority of speech, and he says, but I didn't come that way. I came proclaiming to you the testimony of God. God's authority is ultimate. My testimony is something. I could tell you what I think, what I experienced, but that's not what's important. The testimony of God is at play here. I determined to know nothing except for Christ and him crucified. And then in verse 5, the purpose is so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. There's a principle here that God's word is going to stand as an authority above all authorities. There is wisdom of men. I'm so thankful for people who are smarter than me who can create a device to tell me when it's cold outside and when it's not, that I can look at and say, I need to wear a sweater today. I need to put on a jacket. Man's wisdom to develop things is derived, though. It's borrowed wisdom. And so we go to God's word as an authority over other authorities that have been put into place. And so 1 Thessalonians 2, we need to receive the word of God as the Thessalonians did, accepting it not as the word of men, but as the word of God. And so God's word is authoritative because ultimately it's from God. On the top of page 3, here's a quote from a big, huge book on lots of great things you can learn called Biblical Doctrine. And recommend having one on your shelf or digitally so that you can, you know, find out some answers to questions that have probably been burning in your mind. But MacArthur and Mayhew say the authority of Scripture is directly derived from the authority of God. It's not man's words, it's not Peter's words, John's words, James' words, it's God's words, written by them, for us, and for their original audiences, but it's a derived authority. Those who do not acknowledge God's authority in Scripture are condemned, and on the other hand, those who rightfully honor and submit to God's authority in Scripture are commended. So when we talk about God's authority, it's not an imaginative authority that we come up with on our own. It's very dangerous to say, well, my God would never do that. And the way that I imagine God acting is this way or that way. And he would never punish this person. No, that's we don't do that. We say, what does God's word say? Yes, Mr. Pulling. An idol of the mind. Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's a violation of the second commandment, just for the audio, yeah.
Mm-hmm. So, when you hear that, it says that, either they're bowing down to a golden calf.
Something like that. Yeah. Yeah, in their mind, they have erected something that is in, it's above God's authority. Yes. Quite. And I think there's a passage that we will look at a bit later from Saul's error in the same way. So we'll put a bookmark there on idolatry, but that's exactly what it is. When we don't recognize the authority that is God's, we've put ourselves in authority. Sounds like Genesis 3, doesn't it? Yeah.
Trying to think of how to communicate this. An acquaintance of ours has several degrees in psychology and like that, and they claim to be a Christian, but whenever we would talk about how God's word recommends we approach a certain issue that might have to do with counseling or something like that, it's kind of like poo-pooed. But I have this theory. I've been sticking to this theory, but I don't listen to God's word. It's like, you know, how dare you bring that up when I have this special degree?
Right, yeah. So the expert in psychology will bring their views and poo-poo the Bible.
Even that, even like a lot of times just a lot of Christians just kind of, they're not really seeking God, the answer in God's word. They're seeking into what, and a psychologist, and actually a psychologist who's studied based on atheistic psychology from Freud and others, and I know there's, they've discovered things, but ultimately God's word, God is at the center of where, you know, like if I have anxiety, what, do I use breathing techniques or am I trusting God or other things like that? And I guess that it goes back to the sufficiency of God's word and the authority of God's word.
It's sufficiency, that's right.
But it's amazing how today a lot of us Christians, we will kind of just blow off God's word and think we, you know, well the real answer is in what, you know, and I realize there's limits, but sometimes there are things we can learn from that, but.
Yeah, let me summarize just for the audio too, that what we're dealing with is the sufficiency of God's word and the authority of God's word. And even Christians can fall into the temptation of believing the sufficiency of God's word, that it is enough for life and godliness, right? That it is there, and it's, but then what they do is they set that aside and they put another, they add and say, this is also sufficient, and this is also well. And what they've done is they've limited God's authority over them in that way. And the what you're talking about with the experts in psychology and psychiatry, they don't always agree with each other on different symptom-based diagnoses or the diagnoses altogether, what you would call that. And while we value the doctors and the science behind finding what ails you, we value that. We support, we want to champion why smart people that study the body and how it works. And yet what you're saying is when they poo-poo, as you said, the authority of God's word over their life, oftentimes what they're doing is saying the Bible might be a truth, but we're going to value our truth over it and what we've found in research, in the research world. And so that's what we're getting at, is we have to view Scripture as God's authority, or the authority that God has, he's given to us. He's revealed himself to us and his desires, his will, his decree in his word. So we got to know that, and we got to live that. Saying it's sufficient and falling underneath it is another matter. So look at the middle of page 3 here. The way that we submit to God is quite simply hearing and obeying. To hear it, to know it, to receive it, to let it permeate our being and be a conviction of our soul, and then do it, right? He who hears and doesn't do it, you know, is a fool. Exodus 10:3, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Moses is told by God to tell that to Pharaoh, okay, who hardened his heart, who would not simply listen and obey. His desire in that context is to see Israel leave Egypt so that they can go and worship him. And Pharaoh would not do that. He wouldn't humble himself and obey. And then Psalm 81 says it two ways. My people did not listen to my voice, and Israel did not obey me. And then in verse 13, 12, they were stubborn in their hearts. That's where the seat of our decisions to obey are. 13 says, my people, oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways, a walking, a living, a life of under godness, okay? And James 4:7, which we read earlier in our time together, submit therefore to God. It's a command. We live underneath the rule and authority of a benevolent creator who's allowed us to commune with him. And this is different than submission to human authorities. And we'll look at this in the next page. But There's an abiding and respecting those appointed leaders. And how we obey them matters because we've been commanded to. Like Romans 1, we're to obey and respect the leaders that are over us. Or 1 Peter 2:13, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution. I think that gets missed. Why do we obey leaders? It's not so that there would be a well-functioning society, although that usually happens when there's good leaders and those who follow them, society tends to work better. This is not a government class, but what it says in Scripture is it's for the Lord's sake. He appointed that order in society, and he also did it in the home. And in 1 Corinthians 11, it shows that order of creation and how God designed it. And you just see here, in marriage, family, church, work, government, God has given us instruction to obey our leaders. And he's also given instruction to those in authority how they should do that. So likewise, just as slaves should be obedient to masters, Ephesians 6:5, also masters are to rule in a way that is unto the Lord as well. I was thinking that I had that verse later in the notes, but I'm going to reference that again here. Ephesians 6 continues after 5. I do want to make that note in case I don't have it somewhere else, but Ephesians 6, 5 and 6 goes through those areas of authority. Good place to look if you want to study more on authority because it's all there. Colossians mentions it. 1 Peter also mentions it. But in Ephesians, you have marriage and then with children and then with slaves. And then at the end, after he has given slaves the command to be obedient, he also then says in verse 9, and masters, do the same things to them and give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours, so these are believing masters, their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. So the way that masters rule in the workplace, or, you know, if any of you actually have slaves that you're benevolently, ruling over, you would want to do it this way, but in our context, it's workplace. That's a joke. I could get in big trouble. In our context, the way that our society functions is not slaves, masters, but employer, employee. And so in that way, masters should have, in the same way, if it's a comparison, it says the same, do the same things. Well, those same things are being benevolent, with goodwill rendering service as to the Lord and not men. So it's not just if you're in a position in any relationship like this that you submit, but also that the one in authority or in the position God appointed is to be understanding and gentle and rule with service, because that's how Christ rules the church, loving, sacrificing, giving, sanctifying. So I wanted to make sure that got mentioned if I don't mention that later. So submission to God is different than to human authorities. Page 4, why? Because we're not perfect. We're in our humanity, we are flawed. And yet, this is the order. God in his divine knowledge knows we're not perfect, still appoints, raises up, and takes down every authority. Romans 13, 1 and 2, every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. There is no authority except from God. That's the key. That's the key for today. If you forget everything else, there's no authority except for from God. That's where it comes from. All other authority is borrowed or derived or delegated. And those are helpful words to remember. Borrowed, derived, delegated. God appoints. He raises up and tears down whole governments and whole societies. Someone was just telling me a few weeks ago about reading through in their Bible reading plan Ezekiel and Gog and Magog and Agog and, oh, what a slog, right? But, you know, there's nations that don't exist anymore because of how the Lord has directed those things. And like it says, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God. It's not a choice that we get to make. I'm going to choose not to obey those in authority over me, in this case, in governance or civil jurisdiction. So, what do we do with the less than perfect leader, whether that's a spouse, manager, parent, civil leader? Well, Tim Challies says here, it's not the skill of the leaders that gives them the right to call us to follow them. It's not their ability. It's not their track record. It's their position. Their authority is intrinsic to their position. Where there is authority, there is to be submission. Where there is leadership, there is to be followership. I love making new names. I'm already a fan. Followership and leadership. Why? Because this is how God orders his world. God rules his world through the rule of others. He exercises his authority through the authority he delegates to human beings. So this morning I printed out, what is the definition of authority? Merriam-Webster, by the way, for those of you who are particular about your dictionaries. So number one, a power to influence or command thought, opinion, or behavior, and the freedom granted by one in authority to do that. And then the second would be a person in command. So there's authority given, and then there's the person who is an authority. You get it? So adjective and noun. And then number three, the grounds or the warrant. So someone can have excellent authority for believing that claim based on what they say. That they have a warrant, a reason to give that statement with convincing force. And then four, you can list a quote as an authority, as a resource. A resource could be a citation, could be a defense or a support of what you're saying. So those are the different ways that our English dictionary parses out the word authority. We're going to use it a lot, so I thought it might be helpful to talk about, you know, like the president has authority, and for those of us who are citizens of the United States, he is an authority. Does that make sense? He's in that position, so the person is the authority. And if he says something that we agree with and is true and valid, then he has given an authority or an authoritative word. And then the fourth area is he might support that with an authority, a source of something to support what he's said. Does that make sense? Yeah, I knew it. Let's talk. Merriam-Webster is an authority of what good definitions are in English. Yes. Yeah. And I cited it, so that's my authority to say what a definition of authority is. Anyone fall asleep or get confused yet? I'm almost there. Well, we don't all have the grounds or the right or the position to be in an authority, but you as a believer all have an authority in your hands. That source that God has given us of what is true for life and godliness. And I hope that you never feel like your value is not there, because that's something else that we have to talk about too, is if you are in the position where you are submitting to the authority, it doesn't change your value, it doesn't change your worth. Who you are is not defined by what role you have, okay? And that's clear from places like in Galatians and Romans, where if you're in Christ, it's neither Jew nor Greek, male nor female, same position, same value, same inheritance, same family, but just different roles given, whether it's in the church or the home or the government or your school. And so you'll see the consequences of some of the error that takes place when we want to throw, I think our culture wants to throw authority out the window a little bit. Everyone has their own authority. And what happens then is if little Jimmy in the classroom is the authority, what's the teacher? Why is she even there? She's not needed. It's pointless, right? So that's just a practical consequence of when we don't have any view of submitting or following a leader. Yes?
So we talked about authority being derivative.
Mm-hmm.
You just mentioned, at least, like, proclaiming is the authority.
Well, isn't he? Isn't he the authority? No.
Yeah. Are we going to get into, like, usurp boundaries?
Yeah, we'll talk about abuses in authority, and when you know what the role of that authority is when somebody doesn't submit. You know, that's what governments are there for, is to keep evil at bay and promote good, and we want to see that happen, and we're thankful for God's order in that. So usurping authority, and the Bible says a lot about conflict resolution in the church and in the home. So we can talk more next week, perhaps, about what happens when there's revolts and strikes and riots, and what's our role in that. Any other questions right now? We've gone about halfway in two-thirds of the time. So, yeah. First, yeah. Bill.
What if I'm minding my own business and an elder at Maranatha Church walks over? Tells me to do something. Do I have to do it?
Oh, good question. That's a great question for 2 weeks from now. If Bill is just minding his own business and an elder walks up to him and tells him he has to do something, does he have to obey his elders? Oh, I see a hand who wants to answer that question. Go ahead. That's right.
Government, no. But if it's church business, then the elder definitely.
So what Mr. Poling's getting at is in each realm, there's an authority, and oftentimes those authorities like to overstep their bounds and work their way into other realms that aren't their business. And we'll talk about that. So this is a great time to do some talk about books. You'll see it in your footnotes, a book by Brett Laird, Family. Let's see. No, I reference it here. We'll talk a lot more about it through next week. But what's it called? Family, Government, and Church. This is a pastor down in Kalamazoo at Calvary, where Ewing and Austin and Skyler was. He spent 15 years in Ukraine, and he wrote a book 4 or 5 years ago, and I got to sit in at an IFCA meeting. Dale was there too, on the presentation of this matter of those three realms of authority in our life. And so we'll talk more starting next week about some of what they're responsible for and what they're not responsible for, and what happens when they cross those bounds and it gets muddy. But to answer your question, Bill, it depends. Because if I tell you need to go sell your house and move closer to church, you can tell me, yeah, that's not going to work. You know, that's not my That's not my responsibility.
Give me an example of something where I have to obey you.
An area that someone would have to obey an elder would certainly, an easy one would be if it involves sin. If you're just willingly, knowingly going on sinning and it's affecting a large part of the body, if I tell you stop being divisive, this is your last warning. This is your only warning. You are creating disturbances. You are promoting something that is not true. You must stop. That's something that you have to obey, not because of my personal opinion, but because of what you're doing under God's law is prohibited in the church. I mean, it's a stricter church discipline than the one in Matthew 18, because in Titus 3:5, it's one warning and then dismiss the brother for division.
And then you have the authority, or the elder has the authority of, for they have authority over you.
Right, right.
So it keeps concatenating all the way up eventually to God if what you're telling that believer to do is biblical.
Then that's right, if it's biblical, and that's the key, because I have been under leadership in that they seem to have the idea they could tell who someone had to marry and what they were supposed to do and where they had to work and kind of controlling their life. And that's not really their role. I would say they probably had good, their motivation was to guide and direct, but they weren't shepherding. They were pulling and controlling. Yeah. Dan.
Sounds like jurisdiction.
Yep. That's the word that the three jurisdictions, and so we as the church aren't going to tell the government how to run their life, and there's a little bit of crossover with family and church because they involve a lot of the same people, and we want to do that right. There can still be overstep, and we just got to be careful, but that's where discipleship and the one another's of body life come in, but yeah, I'm not going to jump into your kitchen and tell you what's going to be right, the right decisions for your family. Sam's going to lay all that out with marriages in a couple weeks. Can't wait. So, easy peasy.
Just real quick, I'm thinking of the fact that everything eventually, if it's done correctly, for the believer or for the elder, If it done correctly to the scriptures, then it has to rest as God is the authority. And then what it does is put in the elder's mind, well, I had better be sure that I can actually ask this of this. And then the believer has to say, well, I had better be sure whether I'm supposed to believe, do
that's
this
right.
or not. And that's what that authority structure mm-hmm. ultimately resting in God is what
it's a derived authority. It's
to mm-hmm. how am I going to do this for all parties? It's when it becomes flippant, like you said, where, oh, I'm going to tell them who to marry. That's when things mm-hmm. go right.
Now, with that said, there is a general understanding that in the South Korean churches, the pastor picks who gets married. And in some cultures, I mean, I had a friend at Moody Bible Institute, a young Indian lady who she was betrothed to someone to be married. And she was very accepting of that because that's how their culture went about it. So, yeah, that authority in different cultures sometimes looks a little bit different, but the concept is still there that ultimately we as believers are going to come under what does Scripture say? And so wise husbands would exhort, and wise, just in every relationship, I'll say, there needs to be a recognition of this is not my personal opinion. This is how God's Word, and to be better stewards of God's Word. Peter.
And so there's like spheres of authority, but even within that sphere, I think they Scripture exhorts us, like fathers, don't be overbearing on your children.
Yes.
In other words, that style, or even like Galatians 6:1, that those mm-hmm. who are spiritual you know, do it in a spirit of gentleness.
Gentleness, yeah.
And look to yourselves that you're not doing. Mm-hmm.
Lest you two fall, yeah. Like 1 Corinthians 10, like, you know, you wanna be careful if you're in that position of authority to have the right character. And it's humbling. It's humbling. That's why we talk about servant leadership, because Christ came and the creator of all things came and washed the feet of disciples. Nobody questioned who was in charge in that room, and yet he was washing their feet. Michael. Yes. That's right. I'm going to summarize that Jesus is the perfect example of one who submitting to the will of the Father. And that's what he prayed in John 17. And there's other references there too. But he also is one worthy of submitting to as one who has authority over men. And we should both recognize that God's authority, Christ's authority, is not like your boss who you don't like at work. It's different. Like if you have a bad father, when we hear Father, our Father who is in heaven, we can't view it through a human lens. He's a perfect Father, and to have that in mind is important. Turn in your notes to page 5. I want to show you the example of Saul, who usurped God's authority and, like Mr. Poling mentioned, fell into idolatry. 1 Samuel 15:22-23 says, Samuel said, Prophet Samuel, has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? This is in the context of Saul making a sacrifice, not waiting for the priest, and just went and did it anyway. He continues, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. Makes sense. We can look at that, you know, in hindsight and look at somebody else's life and go, well, yeah, duh. Hey, come on, you know, of course that would be it, but we fall into that too. And so he says in 23, for rebellion is the sin of divination, to make yourself God, to put yourself above God. That's what rebellion really is. When we rebel against any authority, human authority in our life, in a sense, we put ourselves in a place above them. Continuing on in verse 23, and insubordination is an iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. So the requirement is always based on following God's word. That's the measuring stick for obedience, for submission, for God's authority over us. And all the alternatives, if we are following something else, it's idolatry, either of ourselves or someone else or something else. Whether we build an actual calf made of gold so that we can visibly see, no, that's idolatry. Whether we lay up a set of rules or rationalities that we keep and that's how we make our decisions in our life, that's idolatry. Whether there's a mantra or a philosophy or a position, a political position in the world that we follow and we hold on to, that's also idolatry if it doesn't come underneath God's authority. The priest had to do the sacrifice, not Saul, the king. Kings weren't supposed to do that. Saul feared the people rather than fearing God. He offered sacrifices rather than waiting for the priest. He rebelled, putting his place above God. And he submitted to self rather than God. That's the issue we have. And so I think there's a principle here that when we are under a human authority, we should kind of have a peripheral view to what does Scripture say about these things. But God has placed that person in authority, and if it doesn't prohibit us from worship or rightly submitting to God's authority, then we can obey. We'll talk more about some of those decisions next week, but bottom line is one of our goals in life is right worship, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And right worship is going to come. We didn't look at these in the notes, but fear of God. Sacrifice of heart, not sacrifice of rams and bulls. So right worship is going to happen when we understand God's word and then apply it and live it and obey it in our life. That's basic worship. Isaiah had a fear of the Lord and worshiped God. Paul and John were fearful. Paul even blinded when they encountered the Lord. And so too should we. We should have a high view of God. And in light of that high view of God and his authority, that will better shape the authorities in place in the human realm. Just hold a question for a minute. This is page 6. I just wanted to show you some of the problem. People in the world aren't going to get this. Their hearts are suppressing the truth, denying his authority, and they're blinded by the wiles of the devil too. And so with that rebellion in mind, being helpless, being rebellious, just like you and I, their eyes need to be opened to God's authority, and that's going to happen through his word, the Spirit's power to regenerate the believer, and then they'll be able to submit to God's authority. That's kind of my conclusion, just walking through that page. The way that we were reconciled is the way that they'll be reconciled. The word, the Spirit, and then a submission will happen. And we're still living in that submission to God's authority. We get to learn how to do that daily, don't we? Yeah. Just as a bonus, on page 8, I gave you from Martha Peace's book, The Excellent Wife, a list that is scripture-based here, and just principles on authority. What does the Bible say about authority? Well, here's her list, and I gave that to you as a great resource there to think about. But I'm going to pray to close our time as I hear the music playing. Lord, we thank you so much for your word and that it is an authority in our life, and we choose to come under that and obey you, and because we love you and we see the fruit of that work in our life, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, as you teach us and guide us and convict us and point us to Christ that we might follow you faithfully. Like the Great Commission said, Jesus, you have all authority, and we want to obey all that is taught in Scripture as we grow as your disciples. Help us to do that. Help us to understand how to relate to different jurisdictions of authority, and we pray that you would make that a blessing in our life to understand them better. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
You've been listening to Presented at Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.